We're excited this morning as we kick off the series Love Letters in our small groups, in our daily devotion time. All that kind of begins today. And maybe you've not heard us talk about it, but I want to challenge you to understand there are a number of ways that you can get the best, the most out of this series of messages. Because it's more than just a series of messages. We're looking at it as a whole church adventure into God's Word, into these two books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so we're asking you to join in with us so that we're going to work through the whole chapter by chapter, all of these books. To do that, though, we're going to be doing it on Sunday mornings, also in our Sunday evening service, in our Wednesday night service, in our small groups, and in your daily devotion time. And so in your small groups, you'll receive a copy of the study guide. And in that study guide are both daily Bible readings, devotionals, and scripture memory passages that we're going to all be doing together. So we'll be on this adventure together to see what God has in store for us. But we want to add one more element. Pastor Dave, I want you to come up and share how this is going to work. Just wanted to be able to take it even a little bit deeper into our life application and share with us about that, David.
So just as Pastor Wayne said, you're going to pick up your study guide. You're going to be joining us for worship. Hopefully you're already in a Bible study group. If you're not, we want you to get in one this next hour. Join in with us. You'll pick up a copy of that guide. And in that time of devotion, this really throughout the week, you're going to be doing that daily study. And at the end of each session, there's a talk it out section. And this is really the part where we want you to get into a life-on-life conversation, an LOL group, we're going to call it. You can laugh at that. It's a little bit corny.
It doesn't mean laugh out loud?
No.
we're rephrasing that?
We are recoining the term, okay. LOL, to life-on-life. And so as a part of your time in your groups, we're going to ask you to kind of even subdivide further to get into a group of three or four, to use that talk it out section that's in your guide, it's three or four questions, to make real, specific, concrete goals out of what the Lord's speaking to you throughout the week. It's just as you open a letter and you get a really important message, if it's really important to you, you're going to share it with other people and you're going to ask for their insights on it and you're going to pray for one another about those things and set goals and encourage one another toward those things. And so that's the purpose of that. And we're going to ask that you would make it known to us by posting your LOL group on the wall in the hallway. So posting on the wall. Get it? No. Okay. Sorry.
That's not how this works.
All right. Well, you'll find cards in your groups and in the hallway. We ask you to today commit to that group of three or four and find time outside of your normal Bible study group time in conversation. We encourage you face-to-face, but it could be video chatting over the phone. The point is have the conversations, make goals, keep one another accountable, encourage one another, as Hebrews tells us, all the more as we see the day drawing near. And so that's the added component. We hope that it's a blessing to you. We know it will be if you take that step of faith.
All right. Thank you, Dave. And indeed, I know we have to challenge each other in this because I know it's easier and maybe more comfortable to us to look at these principles in a large group because we don't have to say anything. We can just sit there and we can take what we want, pick what we want. And the goal here is to be united in Christ. And so we're wanting to encourage each other as best we can in those small groups to be transparent and to make application that changes our lives. I mean, really, life transformation is the goal from God's Word. And we really think this is going to help you, so I want to encourage you to be part of one of those groups, just to challenge each other, to pray for each other as God works in us to change us. Because whether you recognize it off the top or not, we need to be changed. God's Spirit is within us. He's given us grace to sanctify us. We talked about that last week, that there's this process of salvation that is ongoing in our lives. We're becoming more like Christ because we need to be changed. Our world needs to be changed. It really does. We live in a world that's marked by selfishness and conflict and division, anger, bigotry, hatred, even murder. I mean, I don't need to illustrate it. The news illustrates it every week, doesn't it? That's a reality of the world in which we live in. And sometimes when these happen, when we get word again of another shooting, we wonder, where is this coming from? Where is all this anger and hatred coming from? We don't have to look far to know where it's coming from. It's within us. It's within each of us. We want to think it's far away, just resides in deeply disturbed people. But the reality is we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The seeds of that anger and hatred are within each one of us. Have you ever watched sibling rivalry in your own children? I mean, it is absolutely amazing how early it begins. You know, they're this young, sweet, innocent child. And then you watch with disbelief as they snatch a toy from their brother or sister's hands. And you know for certain they don't want that toy. The only reason they want that toy is because they know their brother or sister wants that toy. That doesn't happen at your house? I mean, you watch with disbelief when viciously they walk up behind their brother or sister and whack them in the head. Vicious. And you struggle with, where does that come from? And then you come up with the answer. It's got to come from my wife. Right? Of course, she says, no, it comes from you. You know. And the reality is it comes from Adam. Satan has come to kill, to steal. Boy, that is his objectives. And he accomplishes those objectives through willing participants as he incites selfishness and jealousy and rivalry and division, which lead to hatred and to murder. He also comes to steal, and his desires to steal. But he also wants to destroy. What does he destroy? Satan is active to destroy another. And so Satan, who desires to steal glory from God, works to destroy the things that God made good. He does it by destroying relationships. Destroys families and marriages and friendships and partnerships. He seeks to destroy love in the church. Paul hears through a correspondence that relationships are being destroyed in Corinth. He hears that there's schisms, there's tears in the fabric of the church. And so he writes this letter. It is a love letter. And sometimes love has to be tough. Matter of fact, pastors were talking about what we're going to title this. Someone's wanted to title the series Tough Love. Well, real love is tough love. I mean, real love is truthful. And Paul is addressing the truth in Corinth, that the relationships that God formed by His grace are being ripped apart through rivalry. And so he begins early in the letter addressing that issue. I'm going to ask that we begin our reading this morning in verse 10 of chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding, with the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you that my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there is a rivalry among you. What I'm saying is this. Each of you say, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Cephas, or I'm with Christ. Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. But beyond that, I don't know that I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but evangelize, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ would be emptied of its effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's God's power to us who are being saved. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for a sign, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human's wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers, consider your calling, for not many of you are wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come this morning desiring that you would work in our hearts and lives. Help us to see this truth, how these words of truth speak to what's going on in our own souls. Lord, you called us to be united in Christ, to be your church. Lord, we desire to be just that. Help us to see what needs to change in us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus came that we might have life, and that we might have it abundantly. The abundance of that life includes grace, a grace that empowers us for meaningful relationships. It means that God has given us a gift, the gift of family in Christ, a gift called the church. It also means that he's given us a mission, a purpose to be fulfilled as we live out this purpose for him and sharing the good news of the gospel. And we have an identity as servants, the servants of Christ. We looked at that last week as we began this introduction in this letter. We have called upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has challenged us of who we are. Remind you of verse 2. We are God's church. Paul was writing to God's church in Corinth, to those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints. Remember, we are that. God calls upon us as well. He's called us to himself. He has sanctified us, and he has set us aside for his purposes, for his glory. When we called upon Jesus for salvation, we were sanctified in Christ. Paul started the letter with that. He actually starts this passage with that awareness, right? Verse 10. Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is calling for unity. He's appealing for unity in the body from the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're going to see that phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, frequently in this letter. He's reminding the church at Corinth, just what he's reminding us, what I need to remind myself and you about, is that we are in a relationship with Christ that is built upon his lordship. That means we have yielded to his rule. And you see, if Jesus is Lord in your life, and you understand what that means, then there is no room for hatred or bitterness or meanness or unforgiving spirit. Is there? Not in Christ. If you're in Christ and you're living in the sphere of his rule and grace, This both enables us and empowers us to forgive, to be kind, and full of grace. Man, we need His grace. You and I need His grace. So if His grace is in us, then it is in us to flow through us to others. And because we are in Christ, we know that then we are part of one another as the church of God. Again, we looked at that last week, but it's foundational for what we're talking about this week. It is God's church. Christ is the Lord. As we yield to it, as He rules in us, it makes all the difference about our relationships with each other. Because He's our Lord. And we don't see it often. That is the Lord ruling. But we should. And because He's ruling, there should be no division. There should be no rivalry. Because we claim to be in Christ. Now, the key truth of the passage really is raised in the question that Paul asks. Is Christ divided? So if we understand that we are in Christ, that He defines us, that we carry His name, how could Christ be divided? Yes, the world we live in is divided. The prince and the power of this world divides, but we are to be different. And we're made different through this sanctification, through this salvation. And we're brought together as the church of God as we are in Christ. How can Christ be divided? Yet the word that Paul hears about the church in Corinth is that they are. And so he writes that there would be no divisions among them. The word division here in the Greek is the word schismata. It literally means to rip or to tear, to rend. How can this be, he asks. Is Christ divided? No, may it never be so, one would protest. Then why is there fighting among you? Why is there rivalry among you? If you're in Christ, why are you fighting against your brother? Why are you gossiping against your sister? Why are you holding a grudge against that person? Well, but that's different. I've got good reason. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. I don't like them because, and you can fill in the blank. Friend, you're in Christ. He gives grace, not just to save you, but He gives grace to redeem you. He gives grace to redeem the relationships of your life. Because that's what your life is. It's not just about you. It's about how you connect to all the people around you. It's about those relationships that God has given you. And because you are in Christ, that means you cannot cut those relationships. You cannot cut people out of your life. God would speak to each of us this morning about this because we've cut people out of our lives. We have no affection for them. In fact, we have bitterness towards them. So how is it that you're walking in Christ and walking in bitterness at the same time? You know, Paul challenges them with strong words, just like we need to be challenged. But he can do so. And he can do so with transparency in his own life because he has an example in his own life that he's already set before him. And if you don't think it through carefully, you miss this. For in light of the reported divisions of the church, Paul has already, in the very first sentence of the letter, highlighted a redeemed relationship in his own life. See, Paul had many firsthand experiences with hatred and violence and bitterness that was pointed towards him, assaulting him, maligning him. When he came to Corinth, He met stiff opposition. You read about it in Acts chapter 18. The synagogue there, Paul preached in his first days, and there were some who listened, but most rejected and drove him out of the synagogue. And as he began to preach to the Gentiles in Corinth, and they were responding to the gospel, the Jewish leaders rose up to try to push him out of town. They took him to the court in the city. And the Jewish leader of the synagogue was the prosecutor in bringing those accusations against him in this public court. Acts chapter 18, what happens is the judge realizes that the accusations they were making were a religious matter, not a civil matter, and so he threw it out of court. And those who were in the court, the rabble of the community that heard the proceedings, rather than attacking Paul, attacked the leader of the synagogue. His name was Sosthenes. And they beat him. Now, one might have thought that Paul could have had a reason to feel good about what had happened, justified that Sosthenes was beaten, because that's what he wanted to have happen to Paul. He might have said, well, you deserve it. Look what God does to those who oppose the gospel. But he doesn't. Paul might have been tempted to rub it in, to ridicule, but in fact what he does is reaches out to him in redeeming grace, filled with love. How do we know? Because this one who had rejected the gospel, rejected Paul and wanted to have Paul kicked out of Corinth, becomes his partner in the gospel. It was right there in the first verse, right? When he writes his letter to Corinth, he writes it as the apostle in God's will, and Sosthenes, his brother, our brother, his partner. A relationship redeemed by God's grace. Forgiveness transforms. I know that you've had fellow Christians say things that hurt you. They've done things that have injured you. They're sinners saved by grace just like you. I doubt anybody's treated you with as much malice as this brother did against Paul. Yet Paul showed the power of God's grace and saw the fruit of it in redemption in this man's life. And so Paul writes to the church, and he writes to us, and he gives us really no wiggle room in this when he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, but that you would be perfectly united in mind and thought. Meaning, we're not just to tolerate each other, to tiptoe around one another, but that we're to be united in Christ. Powerful stuff. Hard stuff. Because we have these tendencies. You know, we want to compare ourselves to others. We have selfishness in our own heart. We look at differences between a brother and sister and us, and we want those differences to divide us. We kind of push for division because we feel comfort in our own opinions. But this becomes rivalry. Paul's concern about division in the body is created by rivalry, right? He says, verse 11, for it's reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there is rivalry among you. And what I'm saying is this, that each of you say, oh, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Cephas, or I'm with Christ. Is Christ divided? So here we look into the lives of brothers and sisters that lived 2,000 years ago, and what we see is that they look just like us. They had rivalries, divisions caused by their own opinion, by their own tastes, by their own wants. We know the names here. Paul, of course, we know. Cephas is the Hebrew or equivalent, Aramaic equivalent of Peter. So we're talking about Peter here. Apollos we read about in Acts. He was an Egyptian Alexandrian young man who was a charismatic leader, an excellent preacher, highly educated man, who God used dramatically in the growth of the early church. Here's the thing I want to point out. None of these leaders were divided among themselves. There was no rivalry between Paul and Apollos and Peter or Jesus. No, there's no rivalry among those leaders. It was that the people were using those names of leaders as a rationale for their ill feelings towards other believers in the church. And they caused the divisions. Now, we're not told what the divisions are like, but it's pretty easy to figure them out. You know, Paul was the founder of the church. Paul was the past in the church. And so it probably represented those who claimed Paul were holding on to traditions. Maybe things that Paul started in the church, but Paul never really intended to be a tradition. He just was there, and those were holding on to that past, and they didn't want change, and so they say, we're with Paul, and so they were standing on these things. I read of a church in Massachusetts a couple years ago. They had three services on Sundays. Now, they had three services not because they needed them for space, but they had three services because they had factions in the church, and they were divided over the bench at the piano. I mean, they had opinions about where that was to be set. And so because they couldn't agree, they chose to just have three different services, and someone would come in between the services and move the piano seat and the position of the piano so that everybody felt comfortable. Well, that seems silly to us. But our own opinions don't seem very silly to us. Peter probably represents those who were of the Jewish church, because we noticed they use his Jewish name here. And so they had things that they were very comfortable, those Jewish traditions they wanted and practices they wanted to keep in their Christian life, and they felt that they were superior because of their Jewish ancestry. And so they claim Peter. We follow Peter. So we're different than you. And others, Apollos, the young charismatic leader. He was the hip leader, you know, and his sermons were really interesting, and so that's the guy we really like, and we want that. And then there were those who said, well, we're with Christ. We're more spiritual than all of you. The problem is division, the dividing of the church, the unloving actions and the words, the hateful words, all were blots on the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, they will know you, my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. And those divisions destroy those relationships, which destroy that appeal of love. The Bible asks the question, how can two walk together unless they first agree? That's what Paul's pushing towards, isn't it? That we would choose to agree. That we'd understand that the divisions and diversity are not the same thing. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, that you be united with the same understanding, the same convictions. Agreement, therefore, is not conformity. All right? When we conform, that means we all look alike, we all act alike, we all speak alike, we set this bar and that everybody's going to be like that. That's not what Paul's calling for. No, he's going to acknowledge diversity in the body repeatedly throughout this book, starts even in this passage. The diversity and unity in the body is God's design for the church. If God intended that we would all look alike, act alike, think alike, then when we came to Christ and He made us a new creature, then He'd have given us all the same opinions and He'd given us all the same personalities and He would give us all the same gifts. That's not what He does, does it? He doesn't change our our background, our history. He changes our soul. He redeems us from the inside out. And then on top of the differences that we come to Him with, He gives us differing gifts, doesn't He? He makes us more diverse. In verse 24, he speaks about the group there. He says, yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, I mean, we had different cultural backgrounds. Christ, God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human, God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers, consider your calling. Not many of you are wise from a human perspective. Now, he says, not many of you. He really indicates that some were. That not many of you were powerful, but some were. Not many of you were of noble birth, but some were, because we're going to see that in chapter 10 and 11, that there was a problem between those who were of noble birth and had means, and how they were dealing with those who were slaves and poor in the church, how they were relating to each other. They had very differing backgrounds. And then in chapter 12, you're going to see that, you may just want to turn there, chapter 12, verse 14, where he begins to talk about the church, who we are in Christ as a body. He says, so the body is not one part, but many parts. And so he builds on this illustration of the body. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts of one body just as He wanted. What's He saying? He's saying we are different. There's diversity in the body of Christ, and God loves that. So how can Christ be divided? He's the head, and we're the parts of the body. We need each other. God designed the church for diversity, a diversity that serves in unity. Could there be any more beautiful picture of Christ in the world than a church that is made up of people from different races and different cultural backgrounds, differing gifts and abilities that serve together in unity? Friend, that's what makes the gospel attractive to the world in which we live in. A world that is so divided, divided about everything. May God continue to do that work in us and through us. But we all understand, it's not easy. Paul will repeatedly say we strive for unity. We struggle for unity. How's it achieved? Well, it's achieved when we, first of all, remember who we are in Christ. Keep coming back to that. We are in Christ. We are under His lordship. He rules as the head of His church. We are to have the mind of Christ. And I'd have you look at Philippians chapter 2 real briefly. I know we come to this text often because it's foundational. In chapter 2, Paul's really dealing with the same issues in the church there. When he says in chapter 2, verse 5, make your attitude that which is of Christ. Have this mind in you, the same as Christ, who existed in the form of God, but did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. He instead emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on likeness of a man. And when he came as a man in external form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Here is the mind of Christ. It's a mind of humility. It's a mind that recognizes the need in others and is willing to sacrifice for the need in others. Previously, if you go back up to verse 1 of that same passage, Paul asks if there's any encouragement of Christ, if there's any consolation in love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way. Agree. Have the same love, sharing the same feeling, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not for his own interests only, but also for the interests of others. This is agree. This is unity. Unity is created when our focus is on Christ and we choose to agree. In our text this morning, Paul said, "And I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree in what you say. There be no divisions." So what does that look like? We all have different opinions, and God knows that. He created us with different gifts, and even our gifts drive some of those opinions. But it means that we choose to agree. When we, as a body, make a decision, and the decision is made, then we choose to agree, even though well, often I'll use the illustration because, again, it's kind of like the piano bench, right? It's a simple one. We talk about if we're choosing what color the carpet should be in the sanctuary or in the foyer. Everybody's going to have a different opinion about that. And the deal is that it's not one opinion is more important than the other. It's fine that we have different opinions. The question is, after the decision's made, what we do with that opinion. Choosing to agree is to say, you know, I had my opinion about it. I thought it should be a different color, but I'm not going to carry that opinion out into the parking lot and say, my opinion was right. I was right about this. They were wrong. That's disagreeing. Agreeing is, all right, we made the decision. Let's move on. You know, we're not talking about theology here. We're not talking about the unchangeables of the faith. We're simply talking about our opinions, and we can allow our opinions to divide us. Just as the church at Corinth did, set up rivalry between brothers and sisters and rip the fabric of the church. What does it look like? What does agreement look like? It really looks like forgiveness. It really does. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, the high holy moment in the life of one seeking God, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and there you remember that you have your brother has aught against you, there's unforgiveness in your spirit, he says, leave your gift at the altar and first go be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. What's he saying? He's saying this issue of forgiveness is so vitally important, not to just your relationship with your brother, but it's vitally important to your relationship with God. So what does agreement look like? It looks like forgiveness. It looks like a shared conviction that Jesus is Lord, that it is His church, and that we have a common task together that we have to join to accomplish for His glory. To work together. Let me finish by asking you to look at verse 28 with me. And God has chosen what is insignificant to despise and despised in this world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in. But it is from Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, came our righteousness, sanctification, redemption, in order that it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. What's he saying? I think he's reminding us, first of all, salvation. Where does it come from? It comes from Jesus. I would ask you this morning, really, this same question, if God was to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you respond to him? I mean, you might think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I do good things. Certainly God will receive me into heaven. I would want you to know this morning that God says we have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. God is holy and we are not. And so no one's going to be able to boast and say, God, I deserve heaven. Well, if I don't deserve heaven, how would I know to go there? Well, it's because of Jesus Christ, right? It's what he says here. It is from him that you are in Christ who becomes our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. We don't deserve heaven, but he gives it to us by grace. It's his gift. And you can receive that gift this morning by faith if you would trust in him and surrender to his lordship, yield to him. He promises that whosoever will call upon his name shall be saved. This is salvation that we're talking about. He wants you to enjoy that salvation. He wants you to know the peace and the promise of an eternal relationship with Him in heaven. But He also wants to give you grace to redeem the relationships in your life, that we might serve together in unity. Are you in Christ this morning? Is it making the difference in your life that it's supposed to? How's God speaking to you? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning and we examine Your Word, these love letters that You've sent to us, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit helps us to see ourselves, that You would expose those areas in our own soul where we're harboring bitterness and prejudice and hatred towards others, where we've been unforgiving. Lord, call us to this work of redeeming relationships, of reconciling with one another, that You would be glorified in us. Lord, we desire that the name of Christ would be lifted up. Lord, You've given us all that we need to provide that presentation of the gospel that's attractive to a world that's divided and hurting and loss of relationships. Lord, restore ours for Your glory. Give us grace that we need to do the hard work day by day of redeeming relationships in our lives with family members and neighbors and people that we work with, schoolmates, and maybe people far in our past. But Lord, we know today that we have not redeemed, we've not forgiven. Oh Lord, let Your grace be at work in us. And Father, I pray for brothers and sisters, or even for those that are here today that do not know for certain that they have salvation. They have never surrendered to You in faith. Lord, that today they would do just that. Right now, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.